Okay. So today we come back to the book of 2 Timothy. And last week we set that aside to do a little different message. And so we want to come back into 2 Timothy today. And we finally move into the second chapter of 2 Timothy. And just to kind of refresh our memories, you know, at the time that Paul's writing this, during the first century, in the later 60s of the first century, it's kind of a difficult time, you might say, for many Christians. Maybe things aren't going like many thought they would. God often allows this. God does allows things and works his purposes in different ways than sometimes we would anticipate. And because things weren't going well, many had turned away from Paul and the doctrine of Paul. Paul's concerned about Timothy. We know Paul knows his time here on earth is short. And this is probably the last epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote, and he writes it to his young co-worker to encourage him and give him instructions. And in the first chapter, we did have some instructions from Paul to Timothy, and there was some encouragements from Paul to Timothy. In verse 6, we see Paul says, keep stirring up the gracious gift from God, which is in thee by the putting on the hands of my hands. And Paul wants Timothy to keep firing or flaming the fire of that spiritual gift, to not neglect that spiritual gift. We know Timothy had a second spiritual gift. That wasn't the norm. That spiritual gift most likely was evangelism. So Timothy had a second spiritual gift besides being an apostle of evangelism, where he could communicate the gospel in a special way to unbelievers. When we look at some of the imperatives, we didn't have a whole lot of imperatives in the first chapter, but we will in the second chapter. I believe we have 12 imperatives in the second chapter of 2 Timothy. So lots of strong suggestions for Timothy in the second chapter. He's going to use a lot of illustrations in the second chapter, or similes. Just to kind of work our way into the context a little bit, let's consider a few of the imperatives. We had three in the first chapter. Let's take a look at those in 2 Timothy. And so in 2 Timothy, Timothy chapter 1, in verse 8, we have an imperative where Paul, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And the idea here is don't begin to be ashamed of the testimony concerning our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou, and now this is our imperative here, a partaker of the afflictions is what the King James reads. And this is just one Greek word that really just literally means to co-suffer things lacking in character. Paul really exhorts in an imperative mood here to co-suffer evil, though, for the gospel. It's interesting when Paul uses these imperatives, because he gives Timothy a strong suggestion, and then he tells him how he's to do that. And here, he tells Timothy to co-suffer things lacking in character for the gospel. Now he tells him how to do that, according to the dunamis, the power of God. Timothy isn't just to do that in his own strength. God is graciously supplied the ability, the inherent ability, to suffer according to the will of God. And here Paul reminds us of that. Now, if we move on up to verse 13, we have another imperative. And he says here, hold fast, is what the King James reads. And it's in a present tense. It's a present tense verb. So it has the idea of continuously. Timothy's to continuously hold fast, though, the pattern or the type, the prototype of healthy words, of healthy words. Paul's words, the doctrine that he was graciously given to dispense, they were healthy. They were healthy for the Christian life. And Paul is encouraging Timothy, though, to continuously hold fast these healthy words. And then he tells him, in a sense, how to do that. By faith and love. Faith and love. And so Timothy, like all Christians, would be supernaturally enabled to be able to do this. And it's by faith, that part of the fruit from the Spirit, where the believer can take God at his word. Yes, supernatural help with that. By faith and love. Love, that other centered quality of love. And he also tells us where that is, which is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul really is encouraging Timothy to put his Christian life into practice and really to fulfill the role that God has prepared for him. And we have another imperative in verse 14. And it just literally reads that good thing, that good deposit, which was committed unto thee. And our imperative here, it reads in the King James says keep. And we commented on it when we were there. It has the idea, though, of guard. Guard. He's to guard that good deposit. And how is he to do that? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit which dwells in us, which indwells us, is what Paul says. And so you kind of see here Paul encouraging Timothy to not do things in his own strength, to put the Christian life into practice. And it's really, when you think about the Christian life, it's a life of dependency. It's a dependency. Dependence on what God has provided, what Christ has accomplished in his cross work and provided for us. And so it is a life of dependency, and the sooner we come to that understanding, the better we can be applying it to our lives. Because many of our enemies are, Satan particularly challenges us to act independently of God, but all of the enemies ultimately can lead you to acting independent of your Christian life. Now, we have, as we move into chapter 2, so there's my segue into chapter 2, we're going to consider, I think we're going to try to consider, and I'm thinking on my feet as I speak on how I'm going to give the condensed version of the message, and I am capable of that. as we move into chapter 2, we're going to hopefully just look at verse 1 and 2 today. I may shorten it up to just 1. We'll just see how it goes. But we see really the necessity of supernatural strengthening. And Paul starts off with an emphatic in the Greek. It's you. In your English version, you're probably going to see thou. Thou therefore. You, Timothy. It's very emphatic in the Greek. So he's saying you, therefore. Now the therefore is there for, it's to relate back to what Paul's been talking about in chapter 1. And so I don't think it goes back to just the immediate previous context, but kind of the idea of the context of all of chapter 1. He says, you, Timothy, therefore. Now, and so the therefore really connects these following exhortations to the previous context that was in chapter 1. Now he uses really a term of endearment. He says, and you just read in the King James, we have to change this because it says, my son. And you probably know, or you didn't realize you're starting to learn some Greek, because we make references to Greek. Now, the Greek word for son is weos. Well, that's not the word that's in the Greek. And so the word in the Greek is technon. And so we could translate it child, but it just literally means born one. And Paul likes to use this. It's kind of a term of endearment. He says, my child or my born one. And Paul likes to use this term, and we've seen him use it of Timothy. We'll come back and look at it, but let's finish the verse. My born one, and then let me read the King James. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we need to talk about what the King James translated as be strong. Because you might think that Timothy's to be strong in his own strength, but it's in a passive voice. So we'll come back and talk about that. But I want to point out just a couple verses where we see Paul use this term of endearment, technon, my born one, of Timothy. And so let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. And so Paul, talking to the Corinthians here, who were predominantly a carnal church, and so they certainly had the potential to be spiritual, but they were pertaining, most of them, many of them, were pertaining to the sin nature, and so they were emanating ultimately the things from the sin nature. And here Paul, speaking of Timothy, says in 1 Corinthians 4:17, 16, he says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, that's Timothy, who is my beloved child, my beloved born one, and faithful in the Lord. Now we're going to come across this word faithful if we get to verse 2 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And so Paul's ways, which are in Christ, really would be healthy words related to the Christian life. And here we see that Timothy was charged with bringing them into remembrance of Paul's ways. And so he refers, though, to Timothy as his beloved born one. And so Paul probably was Timothy's spiritual father. Let's look at another place and where we see this term used of Timothy, and that's in the book of Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 22. Now, he's speaking of Timothy, and you can see it up in verse 9. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Quite a comment, a statement about Timothy. Now, verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you all know the proof of him, that as a, the King James reads son, but it should be child, as a born one with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. And so as a born one, you're referring to Timothy. And some pretty strong statements of the character of Timothy. Now, let's go to one more place, and we'll just go to 1 Timothy here in chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, this charge, this is Paul to Timothy, he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Again, we need to change this because the King James is mistranslating the word technon here. It's not we, us, so it should be child or born one. Child Timothy or born one Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And so we see Paul will use this term in a description of Timothy as literally his born one or his child. And so that's why I believe that Paul was one of the reasons I believe Paul was that Timothy's spiritual father. So he goes on, he says, "Thou therefore, my born one, be strong." So I've gone back to 2 Timothy 2:1. "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, we've talked about this verse a little bit in the past. This word, this verb, it's a present passive imperative. So it should not read "be strong." It's not an appeal here for Timothy to summon up his own strength. This isn't a Vince Lombardi exhortation here. That's not what. So there was my football. I got that in. There's my football reference for the day. This isn't a Vince Lombardiism, though. He's not telling Timothy to suck it up and be strong. He says, really, be strengthened. It's in a passive voice. Someone else is doing this strengthening. Now, this word, as we've talked about, it's a Greek compound word of the Greek preposition en, which means in. And then the verb dunamao, which comes from dunamis, or power. So this, quite literally, it means be empowered. Be empowered. And it is a present tense imperative here, and so there's an emphasis on continuous action. Be continuously empowered. Now, being empowered, somebody else is doing the strengthening. It involves cooperation of the one being empowered. And how that cooperation comes about is by appropriating, really, the provisions of grace. Now, empowered, I mentioned it's two Greek words, en for in, and dunamao, which means just really to be able or powerful. We see this verb without the Greek preposition en twice in 2 Timothy, and it's just typically translated able. Let's take a look. It's in 2 Timothy 3:7. So we're going to look at dunamao, the verb, without the Greek compound en with it, which I'm just translated as in power. We're looking at just the verb for so in 2 Timothy 3:7, and here this is in reference to these false teachers here. It says, "Ever learning, never able." And so this is our word, "never able to come to a full experiential knowledge of the truth." And so it's translated as able here. Down in 3:15, we see it again. It says, "And that from an infant," this is speaking of Timothy, "thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able," there's our word able there, "to make thee wise because of salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And so able. And so I just wanted to show you that, because when we come back to this word as we see it in the Greek compound with en, which means in, empowered or enabled, really. Thou therefore, or you therefore, Timothy, my born one, be empowered or be enabled, is kind of the idea, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, it's kind of interesting when we consider this word for empowered, en dunamao. It's only used 8 times in the New Testament. And so it's not very frequently found in the New Testament in its compound form here. And when we think about the empowering that we have in our Christian life, it's through the Holy Spirit that we are empowered or enabled. in the Christian life. But when we consider it in Scripture, that strength, that power is seen as coming from the Lord. But it's through the Holy Spirit. And so let's take a look. I want to take a look at four of the eight occurrences in the New Testament for this word endunamao, or to empower or enable. And so let's go ahead and go to Ephesians 6:10. Now, we haven't been in Ephesians 6:10 and following here in a while. But that immediately should bring to mind a section of Scripture that's very important to us when we're facing a certain enemy. And that enemy would be Satan. And so, in 6:10, we really begin here a very important section for having victory over Satan. And this is a place you don't want to leave out. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." And it's our word for empowered. Be empowered. Be empowered in the Lord. And so we know that the Holy Spirit is going to be the one empowering. But here we see that, and in the might and strength of him. And so of the Lord, it's the Lord's strength and his might, the might of his strength, that we're to be empowered in the Lord. And of course, it goes on and talks about the armor of God. And we're just remember, you put on the whole armor. You put on the whole armor. When you're a spiritual Christian, you find yourself under attack from Satan, you put on the whole armor. Don't stop short of the whole armor. And so we do have the ability to resist Satan. And when we resist Satan in a correct manner, he ultimately will flee. He flees. But be empowered in the Lord and the power of his might. That's Ephesians 6:10. Let's go ahead and go to 1 Timothy 1:12. Let's see, did I... Okay, 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me. This is our same word, who has empowered me, who has enabled me, because he has considered me faithful, putting me into service. And so here we see Paul giving thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has empowered me or enabled me. Let's go ahead and look at 2 Timothy 4:17. And let's go ahead and read verse 16. It contributes to the context of the letter. It says, "In my first answer, my first defense, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. And I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He empowered me. He enabled me, that through me the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Now let's go ahead and we'll just go to one more. And I want to go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I'm not going to work the context here. We do have a textual problem whether Christ would be included here. And I believe the support doesn't support it being there as it is in the King James. So I would just translate this: "I can do all things or I have strength for all things in the one who empowers me, who enables me. Now, I'm taking that to be a reference to Christ there, in the one who empowers me. Although, it's seeing, if I'm understanding that correctly, Paul is seeing Christ, the Lord, as being the one who's empowering him, enabling him. But it would be through the Holy Spirit that the Lord would be doing that. Now, we see that potential to be enabled, empowered in the Lord, in Christ, in our position by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I believe one of the reasons, and it kind of works with the context of the letter and why Paul is encouraging Timothy. I want to bring you over, though, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 58. Because I think Paul has been talking a little bit about his service, and you know, he suffers on account of being a herald. He's encouraging Timothy to co-suffer evil for the gospel. And really what Paul is... Paul wants Timothy to live in his position in Christ, because in Christ, a Christian's labor is never in vain. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, here it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." The Lord, the divine master, is the head of the body. "For as much as you know that your labor is not vain," and this word for vain is kenos, it's empty, it's not empty. Your labor is not empty, without content, in the Lord. And so you're always, the believer is always provided everything he needs to accomplish what the head would have the member of the body to do. And so, anyway, that was just something that came to mind as I was studying here and considering the context in 2 Timothy. And so as we come back to 2 Timothy 2:1, it says, "You," speaking to Timothy, "therefore, my born one, be empowered," be enabled, in other words, "in," or "by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." By the grace. Now, when we start talking about grace, we're usually making reference to provisions. To provisions. And there was no work for these provisions. These were graciously supplied. And so let's go back and just consider, we're in 2 Timothy. Let's just go back to chapter 1 and verse 9. And we have a mention of grace here. Now we're kind of pivoting off of verse 8 as we get into verse 9, and Paul has said, you know, to co-suffer things lacking in character for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us by a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Now he's going to elaborate a little more on the grace which was given us in Christ Jesus, just literally before times of eternities. Now, we know that it's in Christ that we've been graced. And you see that over in Ephesians 1:16. Our English translation doesn't help us to see it, because we typically think accepted in the beloved. But let's go ahead and look at Ephesians 1:6. to the praise of the glory of his grace. Wherein he has made us accepted, just literally where he has graced us in the beloved, in the beloved. And so it's in Christ that we've been graced. And we just go over, and this just comes to mind as I'm right here in Ephesians in chapter 1. Is just, let's look at verse 3. Blessed or well spoken is God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so he speaks well of us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so this is the source of Timothy's being empowered is based on grace. Grace. He's to be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul, you know, he had a thorn in the flesh. And we know that that thorn, whatever it may have been, and probably something to do with his eyes, but we know that it probably bothered Paul a great deal. Paul probably felt that he might better be able to serve or to carry out things if he didn't have this thorn in the flesh. And so in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, in verse 8, you see Paul says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And so this is going back up into verse 7, the thorn in the flesh, a messenger or an angel of Satan to buffet him. And then we see in verse 9 what the Lord said to him. He said, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." It's enough. The idea is it's sufficient, it's enough. And then he explains, "For my strength," and the strength is the word for power, "for my power," it's Christ's power, "it's made perfect," or it's brought to completion in weakness. Then Paul says, he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory or boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may tent upon me." And then he goes on in verse 10, he says, "Therefore, I take pleasure," he counts it well, "in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." He says, "For when I am weak, then I am powerful." The King James reads strong there. It should be, it's a form of our word, dunatos, powerful. "For then I am powerful." And it's Christ's power. It's his, the might of his strength that enables the believer. And he's, now as we go back into 2 Timothy 2:1, "Be empowered by the grace," and he says, "that is in Christ Jesus." And we've looked at 1 Corinthians 12:13, and we see earlier this morning for communion, where we see how we became a member of the body of Christ. We were immersed, or we were baptized into the body, into one body, and that's by spiritual baptism. And in Christ, there are many provisions and benefits, and we don't have time but there is a book that kind of focuses on some in Christ truths that you could pull from most of your bookshelves and just go through and look and just kind of soak in some of those truths. Made near to God, seated in the heavenlies, part of the new creation, We mentioned that. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. We've died with Christ. Not only did we die with Christ, we've been buried with him and we're raised with him. It goes back to being seated in the heavenlies. No condemnation. There's no condemnation to the ones in Christ Jesus. And we've put on Christ. We've put on Christ as an outer garment. That's how God the Father counts us, to be clothed in Christ. And so Paul really starts, as he moves into this second chapter, with really laying the foundation, is that Timothy, his born one, is to be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now let's quickly move into the second verse. And we see here Paul encouraging Timothy, and this really relates to the responsibility of committing truth to others. And so in the second verse, he goes on, he says, "And the things which thou hast heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And so here, these things go back to the things of chapter 1. To Paul, remember we talked about one of the imperatives in 1:13. Paul said to hold fast the pattern or the prototype of healthy words which you heard from alongside of me. And Timothy's to do this by faith and love. Well, here we see Paul says, "In the things which thou hast heard from alongside of me," and he says, "in the presence," or "among many witnesses," or "in the presence of many witnesses," the same, "these commit unto faithful men," unto faithful men. Now remember, the healthy words that Paul, the doctrine, Paul's doctrine, our New Testament doctrine, Paul, he was the vessel that this doctrine was shared primarily to the church. But it didn't originate through Paul. Let's go back and just, let's go back to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, we'll look at verses 6 and 7, but the verse I really want to take a look at is 11 and 12. But in Galatians 1, 6 and 7, we see here really some of the issue that Paul was identifying as he wrote the Galatians. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, that there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now, this is an articular Christ, and so this possibly could be in reference to the Christ, the gospel concerning the Christ. If that is the case, that'd be in reference to the believer's position in the body of Christ related to the head, to Christ himself as the head. Now let's go down and look at verses 11 and 12. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man." "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but through," not "the," but "a," revelation here of Jesus Christ. And so here we see that Paul learned these things that he taught, and he it wasn't revealed to him or taught it to him by man, but by the Lord himself. And so when Paul is telling Timothy to hold fast continuously hold fast the pattern of healthy words which Timothy had heard from alongside of Paul. And he tells him here in chapter 2 and verse 2 that the things that Timothy had heard from alongside Paul in the presence of many witnesses, he says, these entrust, commit. The King James translates it, commit thou to faithful men. And this word that I translated commit or entrust, it's just the Greek word paratithemi, to place alongside or set before. If one to just be literal, it says to place beside or set before. Entrust thou to faithful men. Faithful. This is the adjective of the word that we get faith. It's the idea of faithful. Here, faithful, it can be translated as believing. But I believe here that it's obvious he's talking about believing men. I believe what he's emphasizing here, though, is faithful or trustworthy or dependable. He entrusts the things that he's heard from alongside Paul to faithful or trustworthy, dependable men. Now, I'm going to take a look at this word faithful, because Paul uses it three times in 2 Timothy, and both other times he uses it in the sense of dependable or trustworthy. And it's fairly clear, so I wanted to just go ahead and show that. So let's look at 2 Timothy 2:11. And we have an illustration here. It is a faithful saying. And so here you really couldn't translate it as a believing saying. This is a faithful, it's a trustworthy, it's a dependable saying is what Paul is saying here in 2 Timothy 2:11. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That is the faithful or dependable saying. He uses it again in verse 13. Of the Lord himself. It says, if we believe not, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. So he abides or he remains faithful, dependable, trustworthy. We'll have fun when we get here, and not too long in the future, Lord willing. And so in 2:2, he says, in the things which thou hast heard from alongside me, among many witnesses, or in the presence of many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, it's kind of interesting because the word they translated able is a word that we saw today during communion that I translated as competent. Competent. It has the idea of sufficient or competent. And so literally what he's saying is commit thou to faithful men who shall be competent to teach others also. Let's go ahead and go to 2 Corinthians 3:5. And take a look again. And this is now, as we come to this verse, remember in 3:3 we have the Holy Spirit who's writing Christ in the hearts of believers in 3:3, and so he's writing Christ in the heart of believers. And in verse 5 it says, not that we are competent. This is the same word. Sufficient, or I just translated it as competent. Not that we are competent of ourselves to think or reckon anything as of out of ourselves, but our competence is out from God, whom also has made us competent ministers or servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. and I would capitalize that S, of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit, capital S, makes alive. Makes alive. And so, anyway, we see that same word that's translated able, competent, in 2 Timothy 2:2. And so it's not that they're going to be competent in and of themselves. Remember, we're not competent of ourselves. Our competence is out from God as the source. And so I believe Timothy's to be committing to entrusting to dependable men who will be competent to teach others also. To teach the Christian life, a life that's dependent upon God. Remember, in Christ, all that we are before God is who we are in Christ. You can't get any better than who you are in Christ before God. And so that's where we need to be living. That's what we need to be relating to. And when we do that, we get ourselves out of the way and we allow ourselves to be used in the body as the head intends to use us. We're the members of his body as a member of the Christ. As we live the Christian life and we get our minds in the right place, we are empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we allow ourselves, we cooperate with God with allowing him to use us. And as the head wants to use us as the members of his body. And so that's and so these truths, these healthy words that Timothy is to be holding fast, continuously holding fast, and these things that he's heard from alongside of Paul, Timothy is to be committing or entrusting these to dependable, trustworthy men who are going to be able to instruct or competent to teach others also. This is how New Testament doctrine can be passed along. This isn't a hierarchy of, this isn't a papal or a passing of authority. This is doctrine that has been given to Paul by the Lord himself, and Timothy's heard it, and Paul is encouraging Timothy to put that into practice and continue doing those things that the Lord would have him to do. And as he trusts God, God will work out the details. It may not be exactly as Timothy or Paul thought it was going to work out, but God is in control. And just as they could, we can now. We can just trust God that he knows what he's doing. He does everything just perfectly. His plan is perfect. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. When you think about no matter what happens, if we're spiritual, all things work out intimately together for good to those that are loving God. And so next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up in 2:3 and we'll start to look at some of those descriptions, those illustrations or similes that Paul uses to encourage Timothy further. Father, thank you for this day. We're always grateful for the opportunity to be with one another and to be in your word, to be learning and understanding things about our Savior and this great salvation that you've provided. May we reflect on these things in our coming week, and may we be useful vessels to you. In Christ's name, amen.